So I put a few thoughts together. I didn't want to steal my dad's topic, so I wanted to talk about dependability. And so that's where we're headed tonight. Walter, he did some pretty extraordinary things in his life. And, the question was asked about this guy. What would lead a man who wasn't a soldier to join the 101st Airborne Division on Invasion Day, glide in behind enemy lines, strategically crash landing to help secure a key bridge if he didn't have to? Okay, and the answer is to get the story. That's what Walter Cronkite was all about. He wanted to get the story. There's several stories about things that he did to try to get his reporting back to the studio as fast as he could when he was a war correspondent. I'm sure Dana covered this pretty well before, but he was all about getting the story. And he was all about doing whatever it took, including going in glider planes behind the enemy lines. It's also said that he was one of eight journalists selected by the U.S. Army to, or U.S. Air Force to fly bombing raids over Germany in a Boeing B-17 Flying Fortress as part of a group called the Riding 69th. And during a mission, it's even said that he fired a machine gun at a German fighter. I don't think too many reporters today would do that. I do seem to remember during one of the Iraq wars, there was a they talked about reporters being embedded, and some of them were out in some of the tanks and stuff, but actually shooting at a German fighter, probably not. So again, very extraordinary things that he would do. And these are the types of things that caused him to have that relationship where people depended upon what he said. People depended upon his broadcast. If you're consistent in your life with the things that you do, if people can depend upon you for certain things, you end up being that individual that they go to, okay? So he came into our living rooms every night for years, covering the normal stories of the day and the history-making events that have shaped America. He was a dependable voice in a world of chaos. It was comforting to be able to come home and watch the news and see a familiar face that you trusted delivering whatever was going on. It was comforting to have that discussion in your mind with whatever he was reporting. It was comforting to get the straight scoop. Many times our issues with the world is we don't understand. So it's kind of been brought out before, but it used to be there were three channels, right? ABC, NBC, CBS, and in later years you started getting PBS. So you could watch Sesame Street or something, but we had a shared experience because most people watched those broadcasts, okay? And Walt was the one most people watched, right? So you had a common frame of reference. In today's world, nobody watches the same thing. I mean, there's 157 channels on and there's still nothing on, okay? We are very fragmented, and you can, as a consumer, you can buy what you want. You want liberal news, you can get liberal news. You want conservative news, you can get conservative news. You want athletics, you can get athletics. You want soap operas, I think there's still a soap opera channel for any of you ladies or some guys too, want to jump on that, right? You had a shared experience watching Walter night after night bring news into the home. So, I think we need to know that, he lived in chaotic times. And sometimes we think that we're the only ones that are living in chaotic times, right? He lived through World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, presidential assassination, Dr. King's assassination, Apollo 13, Watergate, the Iran hostage crisis, on and on and on. These were major stories. Do you think anybody ever scratched their head and said, man, what in the world is going on around here? I think people have done this for years. And now, you know, in today's world, we don't just watch the news when we come home at night. We've got our little cell phones here and, oh, okay, let's see what's going on this channel. I mean, I can even watch TV from here, okay, if I want to do that. You can pull up your cell phone and you're always connected. And you're wondering, well, what's going to happen next, okay? Even today, there were some major things that went on. You know, there was economic news. For those of you who like to invest in NVIDIA, you got a big bump today because NVIDIA is the big hot thing with AI. So it went up 3% during the day, and after they reported great profits, it went up another 9%, right? People were buying NVIDIA on speculation that AI is going to be a big thing. You want to look at a disruptor in the world, AI is going to be a disruptor. There's even already people who are trying to see if AI can create sermons. So, you know, sorry guys, I don't need you anymore. I can just have ChatGPT up here. And I don't think so. That's not going to work, okay? There's all kinds of things going on in our world that are chaotic, okay? You have the economy, crime. You know, I don't think we've ever had as much crime. Again, I can go to a little app and I can see all the crime in my neighborhood. Makes me want to stay in my basement. Disasters, okay? Look at what's going on in Hawaii right now. And then, you know, a tropical storm's flooding people in Texas and out on the West Coast. We're having all kinds of heat. Man, what's the world coming to? That's the thing that we ask ourselves. Today, Prigozhin gets wiped out, okay? You think that was nefarious? I think it probably was, but I don't have any facts for that. So we live in a chaotic world. People are worried about their finances. They're worried about whether they're going to be safe or not. They're worried about their houses and being able to be sheltered. There's stewardship issues that are out there. Are we taking care of the things around us that we need to take care of properly? You know, I put my recycling out. I do my part. Okay. I think we're probably going to have to do more in that, but we'll see. There's wars, health issues. I put false witness on here because we don't know who to trust anymore when it comes to hearing the news. So I'm gonna compare that. You know, the old timers used to say, well, the King James Version is the only version that's good, right? Because that's what they used. And I went somewhere and I preached once, and I had a parallel Bible, King James and NIV, right? And I think I must have strayed over to my NIV while I was preaching. I knew this congregation that was verboten that I did it was not on purpose. So this brother comes up to me afterwards, and he didn't have elders, but he was kind of the church oligarch, if you will. And he says, you know, the only good version is the King James. And I said, well, I was always told that you take several scholarly efforts, set them down side by side, and make sure you get out of it what you're supposed to. He kind of gave me the stink eye, and he said, okay. So I didn't get kicked out of the brotherhood over that. And I think sometimes we need to make sure that we're consuming multiple things to get the story straight, okay? That's kind of the way it is these days. You have to look at multiple things, and then you have to be able to discern what's right and what's not. Matthew 24:6 tells us, "You'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for these things must take place, but that is not yet the end." Okay? That's talking in regard, and we're going to look at that passage in context. But even in today's world, that was talking in regard to Jerusalem and what was going to happen there. But even in today's world, you're going to hear wars and rumors of wars. Don't be frightened. In Matthew 26:1 and following, Scripture says, "Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, 'Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down.' As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us when we will see these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, "I am the Christ," and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for these things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginnings of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many because lawlessness is increased. Most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." You know, Jesus is talking here about how Jerusalem was going to be demolished. Okay? Most people believe that happened around 70 AD, plus or minus. The Romans came in and just knocked it all down, right? So it's great. The disciples thought, "Well, this temple here is great. It's beautiful. This is our permanence. This is where we put our stock. This is where we put our dependence." But Jesus wasn't saying that. Jesus was saying that's going to be falling. You need to put your dependence upon me, and it's going to cost you, because people are going to persecute you because of my name. But I think one of the most tragic statements here, and this you might hear this Sunday, most people's love will grow cold. You know, when things happen around us and we get desensitized in a chaotic world, that's something that Satan is trying to do. He's trying to make us feel like, "Why do I even bother? Why do I even try?" He's trying to make us feel like we're nothing. He's trying to make us feel that we have nothing to contribute. And he wants us to be so desensitized that our love grows cold, that we don't do things for other people. In a chaotic world, we need to depend upon God to keep our love hot. To keep it hot for Him, to keep it hot for others, to keep it hot so that we do those things which are designed for us to do, and to do those things which help us to endure to the end. Love is extremely important. We've been wounded before. You know, people put us down for what we believe. People make fun of us for what we look like. People will scoff when we try to do good things. Don't let them kill your love. Don't let them kill your love for Jesus. Keep your dependence upon Him. So there's some things that people try to rely upon rather than Jesus. Some folks try to rely upon their own strength. In Isaiah 22, 8 and following, there's a story after, I'll read it and then I'll talk about it. Isaiah 22, 8. And He removed the defense of Judah. And that day you depended upon the weapons of the house of the forest. And you saw that the breaches in the wall of the city of David were many. And you collected the waters of the lower pool. Then you counted the houses of Jerusalem and tore down houses to fortify the wall. And you made a reservoir between the two walls for the waters of the old pool. But you did not depend upon Him who made it, nor did you take into consideration Him who planned it long ago. Therefore, in the day the Lord God of hosts called you to weeping, to wailing, to shaving the head, and to wearing sackcloth, instead there is gaiety and gladness, killing of cattle and slaughtering of sheep, eating of meat and drinking of wine. Let us eat, drink, and drink, for tomorrow we may die. But the Lord of hosts revealed Himself to me. Surely this iniquity shall not be forgiven you until you die, says the Lord God of hosts. So the people were in a bad way. They had a foreign army that was besieging them. Okay? And it would appear that following the miraculous lifting of the siege by Sennacherib, because of the death of his army in a single night, instead of responding with an outpouring of thanksgiving to God and a renewal of faith and devotion, Judah wholeheartedly engaged in a boisterous, sensuous outpouring of merriment and celebration, marked by scandalous and irresponsible behavior. Against such background of carnality, Isaiah announced God's prophecy of the death of the city. They didn't give glory to God. They didn't offer thanks to Him. They went out and partied like it was 1999. Right? Yeah. Hey, the army's gone. We're good now. All this water that we saved up, we can drink. All this meat that we have in here that we stored up for the siege, we can go eat that now. We can do what we want. They depended upon their own strength and did not give acknowledgement to God that it was His strength that caused Sennacherib's army to be defeated. In a chaotic world, we can't rely upon our own strength. I know that many of us, me included, we like to be John Wayne out on the Western area, riding patrol and taking care of our own business, and we don't have to depend upon anybody else, right? That's not the way it should be. We need to depend upon God. We need to depend upon one another, and we need to be dependable for one another. We also can't depend upon our own righteousness, and I've really been hitting this hard on our Sunday morning Bible class in Romans, so shameless plug. Come to my Sunday morning Bible class on Romans. Romans 2:17, but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having the law, the embodiment of knowledge and the truth, you, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you not rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you not dishonor God? Do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written, for indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. You know, a little backdrop, the Jews in Rome were trying to bind things upon the Gentile Christians. And, you know, because they're these Gentile Christians, man, they're horrible, right? That's what the Jews thought. Man, they do things that are just unclean. I can't stand that, right? So they were trying to bind things. And as we've discussed on Sunday morning, it's about a half a chapter. The inspired word, talks about the Gentiles. And then he goes on for about two and a half chapters telling the Jews, you ain't no picnic either, okay? You're trying to do these things that are wrong. You're trying to get to heaven dependent upon your own righteousness. I'm here to tell you that we're going to get to heaven by the blood of Christ, not because of the righteousness that we, our self-righteousness. Yes, we try to do well, but it's not a balance scale. You know, well, I did some things wrong. Okay, I did some good things. You know, that's not the way it works. Only by faith in God, by His grace, by obedience, those things are what gets us to heaven. And for us to claim that our own self-righteousness, that, we're balancing things out, you can't depend upon that. You have to depend upon God and His righteousness. We can't depend upon our money. You know, we look at the passage in Luke 12. Then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. There's a lot of eating, drinking, and being merry in the Bible. I don't know if you noticed that or not. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Our money isn't going to get us to heaven. We're not going to be able to buy our way there. Our money is not dependable upon this earth. Anybody ever heard of the Great Depression? You know, there was the Roaring Twenties, and then there was the Great Depression. And that's why we store everything in our basement now. Can't throw anything away, right? Because we're clinging to our possessions. Well, we can't depend upon those things. The stock market could be wiped out tomorrow. We don't know. You know, somebody will get AI going, and AI will make a bad decision, and everybody, don't be afraid of that. Okay. I'm just going to put my money under my mattress. Well, there's a lot of fires going on lately, so maybe that's not a good thing either, right? The scripture tells us not to put our treasure here, where moth and rust destroy. Okay? We depending upon our money is not going to get us there. All right, so let's look at a couple of funnies here. Bixby, you're diligent, punctual, hardworking, and dependable. What's your angle anyway? All right? What's our angle? What are we thinking about when it comes to dependability? Where are we putting our strength and our faith? Should we keep talking about it calmly or go to the internet and get really scared about it? Right? Because we know the internet has all the information out there. It always tells us the truth, right? You know, as much as I like technology most of the time, technology isn't dependable sometimes, right? All right. You again, are you here? Are you here every day? Yes, sir, I try to be dependable. And, you know, as funny as that is, pre-COVID, there were people I could depend upon that I would walk by every day downtown. They kept better hours than some state employees. Okay. And they were wanting things. You know, we try to be dependable. We mark out our territory, and that's where we go work every day, right? All right. Well, we need to look at a few other things about where we set our hope. 2 Corinthians 1:7, and our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining in, helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. These brethren put their hope on God. And, you know, they were burdened excessively beyond their strength. Some versions say beyond what they could bear. I think there's times when we feel that way. Hopefully it's not many times. But there are times when we feel like we're bearing things more than we can bear. But the solutions that are offered here are to do so by putting our trust in God, putting our faith in Him. You know, this passage calls out a few things. First, prayer. Our prayers should be in gratitude towards God. You know, I'm reminded of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who said, you know, our God can take care of us if He so desires, but even if He does not, we're still going to put our faith in Him. That's Alan's paraphrase. That's not a verbatim quote. But that's what they did. They went to the furnace. Never doubted God. Not once. People dying around them because it was so hot, they walked into the furnace. God took care of them. They had gratitude in their heart. And they had, if we go back to the passage we just read, what did he talk about here? Thanks may be given by many persons. The church was with them. You know, people talk about they don't need the church. They need the church. We need people that are guided towards God, guided towards Christ, that are praying together, that are encouraging one another, that are thanking God for what He's done. These things help us to keep our hope, help us to endure to the end. This passage talks about how God can raise us from the dead, deliver us from peril, and promise that He will deliver us. You know, we still have this thinking as humans that this world is the end-all and be-all. This is the temporary place. This is where we live our life of faith, and then we get to go on to eternity. We get delivered to a beautiful place where there are no tears. you know, God has demonstrated his reliability, and Jesus has done so as well. In Acts 2:22, that famous sermon, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." So we have one reference where God can deliver us, where he can raise us. Here's evidence that he's already done that. Okay? Verse 25, "For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence. For he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." But still, this is how he felt, and this is what he knew. That's where he put his faith, in someone who had demonstrated their reliability. He saw way ahead of time that Jesus was going to be this great Savior. He saw way ahead of time that God had a plan and foreknowledge. That's where he put his hope. That's where he put his faith. If we go further on in Acts 2:30 and following, "And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay." Again, we see proof, we see evidence. "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." He knew it, David knew it, and now he's letting this crowd know, you need to know this. This is where you put your dependence. This is who's in charge. You crucified this man. This man that David, the patriarch, the king, the prophet, if you will, had talked about. So, you know, they're struck by this. They're pricked to the heart because they know that what they did was wrong, and they knew that they had to change where they were going to put their faith. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, the passage there says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of the wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist him in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. You know, one way that we can be more dependable is to look at things the right way. And we tend to look at a chaotic world as the problem. But the problem is not that. It's a world that needs Christ. We need to shift our eyes on the battlefield. You know, one of the things that's going on in Ukraine is they're using these drones a lot. And they fly those things over. If those get shot down, no big deal. The drone goes out there and they can see where the bad guys are, right? We need to shift our vision so we can see where the real bad guys are. Okay? And the real bad guys are trying to take your soul. They don't care about your house. They want to take your soul. The real bad guys are trying to take your hope. They don't care about how much money you have in the stock market. They're trying to take your hope. The real bad guys are trying to devour you. Satan walks about as a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. Right? The bad guys want to eat you up. We need to put on this armor. Keep our eyes on the battlefield properly and make sure that we're defending against the right things. God's demonstrated his dependability over and over and over again. Because of this, we can trust that he will keep his promises, that he will keep our soul, and that he will enable us to be content in chaotic times. I hope this encourages you, and I hope it causes you to think a little differently about dependability. You know, one of the things that I love is ice coming out of my refrigerator, freezer. I'm addicted to ice. And Kara has these big cups, and, you know, I fill that baby up 3 or 4 times a day. I'm well hydrated. Every once in a while, the ice maker doesn't want to work right. And it frustrates me. I hate that. Okay, cold water, great. I'm spoiled, sorry. But I want ice. Okay? So, here's something that I'm depending on that gives me joy. But what I really need to be looking at is depending upon the Lord. He'll never break down. He'll always give living water that I can stick in the freezer. Okay. He's always going to be able to do that. So let's keep our faith, our hope, our trust in him, realizing that he's always dependable to us. All right. Any thoughts or questions? Okay, good. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to put our minds in the right place, to put our hearts in the right place, to seek you, and to always know that you're dependable and trustworthy, and that you keep us close. Help us, Heavenly Father, to love you, to learn more about you, and help us to see the real fight. And help us, Heavenly Father, to take heart and be encouraged. Bless this congregation. Thank you for the very loving souls that worship here. And help us to always encourage one another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.